fourth Sunday of Advent. And there's lots of different ways of coming at Advent, but traditionally today is the one where we think about love, the love of God. And I thought we're just going to stop. And it's going to be, for some of you, a message you have heard I don't know how many times before. Familiar words. But it's good to be reminded. It's good to stand in some of the imposed pressures that are put upon us in this season, just to stop and actually ponder. And with Christmas just a few days away and our heads full of all sorts of stuff, let's just stop and ask this question: what kind of love is this? What kind of love is this? Remember that song we used to sing? What kind of love is this that gave itself for me? I am the guilty one, yet I go free. Remember this? Bit of an 80s throwback, isn't it? What kind of love is this? A love I've never known. I didn't even know his name. What kind of love is this? What kind of love is this that died in agony? He who had done no wrong was crucified for me. What kind of love is this? Who laid aside his throne that I may know the love of God? What kind of man is this? By grace I have been saved. It is the gift of God. He destined me to be his son. Such is his love. No eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard, nor has the heart of man conceived. What kind of love is this? My prayer this morning is that we would conceive, we would embrace, we would take hold of, understand at a deeper level what kind of love. We could stop now, couldn't we? We've been led in this wonderful time of worship where we've turned our minds and our hearts towards who God is and what he's done for us in Christ. And we could stop and think about those words I've just read, and that would be enough. Wouldn't it? But I feel I've got to say something. So we're going to look at the passage that James read at the start of our time. Familiar words, dare I say over familiar words from John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 16. These are profound, simple, yet incredibly deep words that describe the nature of this God that we love and serve. He describes what motivates him toward this world of which we are a part, and shapes and influences his actions, not least the baby in the manger. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people have loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. In 1 John 4, verse 8, we read these words: anyone who does not love does not know God. Then it says this: because, anyone know what comes next? God is love. God is love. God is love. This is the primary word that God uses to describe himself. God is love. We know that the word in the original language of the Bible for love is, anyone know? Agape. Agape. A number of different words that can be used in the Greek language, but this is the word that God chooses to use to describe himself. Let me read to you what Google impressively has to say about this word. Bit of AI this morning. Just typed it in. Thought it did all right. In ancient Greek, agape signifies a profound, selfless, and unconditional love, often described as divine or sacrificial, distinct from romantic eros or friendly philia love. It's a benevolent love that prefers the good of others, famously exemplified in Christian teachings as God's love for humanity and humanity's love for God, involving deep affection and charity. That's pretty good, isn't it? The irony is this. At this time of year where we see sort of so beautifully expressed in the coming of Christ, this agape love, you know, it's at the central theme, isn't it, of this story that we are celebrating, the event of Christmas. What we find ourselves as we ask this question, or many in the world find themselves as they're asking this question, what kind of love is this? It's far from agape. It's far from agape. A self-love can creep in at this time of year. And you know, I'm not even going to say it's the world out there, because we have to guard our hearts in the midst of this season for this self-love, this love that, you know, we saw. I think it's at the heart of the fall of humanity. We're going to give up love and service to God, and actually we're going to put our eyes on ourselves and make idols of ourselves. I think that's at the heart of the fall of humanity. And this so easily creeps in at this time of year. And I just want to think really briefly. I don't want to emphasize this too much, but I just want to say that there are three ways that we see this, and they all very helpfully begin with the letter G. This self-love that creeps in at this time of year can cause us to grab. Sorry, Jen, I'm mixing my A's. Yeah, it'll be a new start. I'll train myself to do the same letters. Do you know, we are surrounded and we are bombarded by temptations to get stuff, aren't we? It starts in August, September, October. By the time we get to December, it's on steroids. No, actually, they're putting the stuff away, getting us ready for Valentine's, I saw in the supermarket yesterday. Yeah, exactly. So this emphasis to grab stuff, born out of a love for ourselves, and then around us is this constant, you can have it and pay for it later. Did you know that we have the sixth highest levels of debt in Europe in our nation? Sixth. I don't understand the figures, but trillions. Certainly billions and billions of pounds of debt. It's easy to get because we have this love for ourselves and we want to grab stuff. And it's almost like Christmas is a time when that is exemplified, isn't it? And it's encouraged. And what about this aspect of this love for ourselves? It guards. We put barriers up and boundaries. We shut down and protect ourselves from the mess and the muddle of this world in which we live in. We don't want it to get too close, because we have to create this perfect, unmessy, unmuddly facade. So boundaries go up. Protections go up from the world. We're not going to let it in. And then the final G is that it grinds. I felt that grind in Sainsbury's yesterday. Oh. You get caught up in the treadmill of this time. Anyone else felt like a grind? I wonder if this is what the Apostle Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 5. This sort of came to my mind as I was thinking about this. He says, you're at home in your bodies. At home in our bodies, we are away from the Lord. I wonder sometimes if we get a bit at home in this, and it can create a bit of distance from the true meaning of what we've been celebrating. Does that make sense? Does anyone feel that creep or that pressure sometimes, just to get caught up in elements of this? We've got some filters. We've got the Spirit within us. What's it going to be like for those people who don't have that? Our passage today, let's just write it in there. John 3:16. This is a remedy to this, isn't it? This is a complete remedy to the stuff that grabs us, the guards that we put up, keeping the mess and muddle of the world out, and the grind that we get caught up into. And what we see here is an invitation into the love of God. He shows us what it's like, and he invites us to participate in it. So I've got three more G's. Thank you, Dan. Okay, the first we see of this love, what kind of love is this? This agape God love is that it's a love, it doesn't grab it. Anyone want to guess? Gives. You can see, I've been away. We went to see Ben run the marathon in Malaga. And I was sat in a cafe in beautiful sunshine on Thursday morning. I'll just let that rest. Preparing this in my mind, working out how I can connect all these words that was whizzing around. But it was very nice doing it in the sunshine. And then I got back to Nuki. Anyway, I digress. God gave. God gave his only son. Surely, and we say this so glibly sometimes, don't we? The greatest gift. Just let that land. God's greatest gift to you, to humanity, is the giving of his one and only son. He. His coming is the answer to this, isn't it? It's the answer to the darkness that this brings. It's the light that shines into the darkness. Jesus came, the long-awaited Savior, and in his living, he shows us what kingdom life, a life totally yielded to God, looks like. So he shows us how to live. And then he does this amazing thing. And James touched on it, we've sung about it. He took the sin of the world, your sin and my sin, everything that got in the way of this relationship with my creator, your creator, that we were created for, he took upon what should have been mine and yours, He took it for us. Everything, every barrier, every obstacle swept away so that we could come into the relationship that we were created for. That's the greatest gift, isn't it? But there's more. He doesn't just show us how to live and make it possible for us to live in that. He then defeats every force or power that sets itself up against us. He judges them so that we can live in greater freedom. That's what we did this morning when we prayed, standing on the authority that is ours. We did what church should do, and we stood against the work of those demonic forces and powers in the lives of those people out there. I believe we shifted something and changed something this morning. It's just what the church should do. It's what we're created to be. This is the greatest of gifts. And I have to ask you, have you accepted this gift? Have you accepted this gift? Have you said yes to Jesus as your Lord and your Saviour? Have you said, yeah, I want you to be the model by which I live my life. I want to accept what you've done on the cross for me. Thank you for dying for me. And I want to live for you. I want your spirit to come. Have you done this? Because I tell you, if you did it today, it'd be the best Christmas present you'll ever receive. The best. The best. So he gives. But then he also does something really important. So God gave, but then he gathers. What does it say? Whoever. God's not guarding, keeping the mess and the muddle out. He's saying, no, I want everyone to come to me. He's the one who gathers. This is what the word gather means in the original language. Each, every, any, all, the whole, everyone, all things, everything. The gospel, the invitation is for us all, for everyone. We're all invited and we'll all be included. There's no limit by the number of dining chairs we may have at home, or crackers in the box, or size of turkey. All are welcome. This is how Paul, again in 2 Corinthians 5, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Praise God. Many in this room have had their eyes open to this. And if you haven't, please open them today. But many out there have not had their eyes open to the fact that Christ died for them. And the table is big. And the feast is bountiful. And all are invited, if only they would come. So he gives and he gathers. This RS of Arise, loving like Jesus, for us all to humbly and sacrificially serve people, not seeing ourselves as better than others and always seeking to love the person before us well. That's what this is about. Finally, not about a grind. He guides us. This is what it says. You will not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life. I've been, whilst sat in the sunshine, did I mention that last week? Sat in the sunshine, reading Dallas Willard's book, Divine Conspiracy. This is what this is what I read about eternal life. Eternal life isn't just endless duration, but a quality of life available now. Please let that rest. Let that settle. Eternal life isn't an endless duration, but a quality of life available now, characterized by a deep, transforming relationship with God as Jesus' apprentices in his kingdom, living life, obedience, love, and inner transformation. Making one part of God's ongoing eternal work. It's an age life that starts in the present, not just a future reward, focusing on knowing God and Jesus right now. I'm so glad to say that with confidence, the Bible allows us to be clear and confident on what happens when we die. And I know many of us, thinking about loved ones, we have that confidence. And we can celebrate that because the Bible allows us to be so. But there's a but here. I think certain influences that are beyond Scripture have crept into our understanding of the gospel that have kind of made it all about that. And as important as that is, it's not the all-important thing. Because what happens is God guides us into life and its fullness now. And it goes on into eternity. The trouble is we made it about what happens when we die. It diminishes and we get distracted from what? Well, we're in these bodies. And I think that's when it becomes a bit of a grind if we live that way, to be honest with you. So this is a really important aspect of the gospel, the kingdom life that we're called into. Friends, I believe that as we immerse ourselves into God and his love, he will guide us into the fullness of life. And it doesn't stop there. His character, his love, his plans, his purposes, this word glory starts to be revealed through us. And what happens is, this world in which we live, the people we connect with day by day, whether it be friends, family, acquaintances, they start to see God shining through us. We start to see that glory being reflected in different places, in different ways. And that is what I believe God guides us into. And it's all born out of how we answer this question, isn't it? What kind of love is this? So, how are you going to answer the question? Are we going to allow ourselves to get caught up in some of this? Through taking our eyes off what the true meaning of this love is and putting it on ourselves? Or are we going to really grasp this agape, self-giving, sacrificial love that God shows us so beautifully, so powerful, so clearly in the person of Jesus Christ? A love that gives, that gathers, and a love that guides us into this kingdom life. That's me done. We just ponder and pray for a moment about this love. You're allowed to make it personal today.